أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Last week I just presented an introduction to the Ziyaratul Jama'a Al-Kabira. If you remember, I said that this ziyara is recited when we visit any imam from Ahlul Bayt, unlike other ziyarats which are jama'a, which we could recite both for imams and for prophets. Also, I mentioned the authenticity of the chain of transmission of this ziyara, which is reported from Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam in most authentic books of Shia. And I mentioned that if anyone wants to know what is the position of Imam in the eyes of the Shias, they could refer to this ziyara. And I don't think we would believe anything more or less about our imams than whatever is mentioned in Ziyara Jama Al-Kabira. It is very comprehensive and it covers most of the concepts in which we believe about the imams from Ahlul Bayt. And I mentioned, as it is reported in the tradition, that before reciting this ziyara, when you go to any mashhad or to any shrine, it is good if you mention 100 times Allahu Akbar, and you walk with a tranquil heart towards the shrine, thinking that you are really addressing the imam and imam is hearing you, and sometimes replying you, which of course we will discuss this concept now. Okay, the ziyara starts with Assalamu alaikum, as most of the ziyarats. Assalamu alaikum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwah wa mawdi' al-risalah wa mukhtalaf al-mala'ikah wa mahbit al-wahi ومعدن الرحمة. May peace be on you, all the household members of the households of prophethood, and the place of Rasalah, messengership, and the abode, the place of coming and going of the angels, and the descending point of revelation, and the very center and origin of the mercy of God. Now, why do we start with Assalamu alaikum? Not only this ziyara, all the ziyarat, when we go and we stand before the Imam or the Prophet, well, what is not disputed among both Shi'is and Sunnis, except, of course, a very few, is that when we go and visit the shrine of the Prophet, we start with this type of salutation, saying, Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. So what is salam and why do we mention it? And what is the, what would be the effects and outcomes of this type of greeting and salutation to a dead person, to someone like Imam or the Prophet? Or even when we go and visit the cemetery in which Mu'minun are buried, we start with salam. Assalamu alaykum ya ahla diyar al-khaliyah. We just send them this greeting and salam to the souls which are actually dwelling there in their abodes, in their not eternal abode, as it is mentioned, because it's not eternal. Certainly on the Day of Judgment they will come out of
that place and they will go to some other place. Now, about salam specifically, the Quran has spoken a lot. First of all, the salam that we say to each other. This is something which is one of the specialities of al-Ummah al-Muslimah among the Muslims. And this is something that has not been a custom of Arabs, which has actually been handed down to us, but something which Quran has taught the followers of the Prophet at his time. And then it has remained among the Muslims as a valuable heritage, which they have learned from the Prophet, peace be on him, from the Quran, of course. Now, the Quran in Surah Mu'minun, we have that وَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ تَحِيَّةً مِّنْ عِندِ اللَّهِ مُبَارَكَةً طَيِّبَةً. Whenever you enter a house, you salute each other. You send salam to each other. سَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. It doesn't mean that say salam to yourself. It's like لَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. It doesn't mean that do not kill yourself, do not kill each other. سَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ means greet each other with salam. And this salam is a greeting, is a tahiyyah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a gift from Him, given to you. Now, why is it a gift? I will mention it shortly. This greeting, because people, different nations, when they meet each other, they have different types of greetings. Okay, among every nation we have. Now, maybe Muslims have forgotten their customary national greetings, because they usually say salam alaikum to each other. But for every nation, there has been this custom that whenever they meet each other, they have a greeting. Now, here in Britain, I don't know, they say hello, hi, or something like that. Some sort of greeting. But in Islam, we are told specifically by the Quran that your greeting should be salam alaikum. Okay, فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. And this greeting is a greeting which has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. تَحِيَّةً مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Okay. Well, this is مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. First of all, it means Allah has taught you to say salam alaikum. And secondly, there are blessings, barakah. If, of course, certainly, if this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has come to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there should be barakah and blessing. Mubarakatan, the verse continues, tahiyyatan min indillah, mubarakatan tayyibah. It is full of blessing, it has barakah in it, and secondly, it is tayyibah, it is pure. I mean, when you say salam to someone, you convey the purity of your feelings towards them. Of course, if you are not hypocrites. When we speak about concepts in religion, we speak about the pure concepts, not concepts usually polluted by hypocrisy and other things. So, it is tayyibah, it is very pure and something which conveys the purity of your heart, your sincerity towards others. But it is not only that, it has a blessing in it. Now, what is this blessing? We casually, when we meet each other, as a matter of course, we just say, Assalamu alaikum, something like this. However, we might not realize that this is a dua that we are actually making for each other. Assalamu alaikum, may peace be on you, of course. Now, what is this peace? We'll discuss. But it is a dua taught to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make for each other whenever we see each other. So, it is not only a greeting, it is actually a blessing from a soul to another soul. Since every dua, every supplication that a soul makes for another soul, a person makes for another person, is a blessing, isn't it? It is a favor that a soul would do for another soul. So whenever we meet each other and we say assalamu alaikum, and really we mean it as a dua for each other, may peace be on you. Or since this is man and the last, it means may peace of God be on you. It is ula baraka and blessing. Now, there are two types of dua that we usually have. One type of dua is what originates from our own souls, our needs. What I want, I ask it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is another type of dua that Allah tells us, teaches us, that you make this dua. Now, this type of the second, the latter type of dua and supplication, we are told that if you do it sincerely, it is never rejected. Since Allah has taught you to say it, it means that He wants to give it to you. I mean, it's like, for example, if someone comes to you and wants something, you say, do such a thing and I will fulfill it for you. Now, Allah says, make this dua, and certainly when He tells us make this dua, it means that you have to. He has to fulfill it. So, the blessing in this assalamu alaikum. Now, as I said, we usually say casually, but since it's a teaching from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it works. It had an effect. Allah says it is full of barakah, of mubarakah and tayyibah. Now, this is something which is descended from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the souls should greet each other with salam. But it is not something which is confined to this material world. We have this greeting going up to angels and up to arwah and up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. He said, this is the type of greeting that I have prepared in all levels and layers of creation for the good people. Now, starting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, he says, when I meet the mu'minun on the day of judgment, my greeting to them will be salam. تحيتهم يوم يلقونه سلام وأعد لهم أجرا كريما. His greeting the day he meets the mu'minin is salam. So, what does it mean salam now? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, it's not dua. From us, when we say salamun alaykum, it's dua, it's prayer. But when Allah says salam, it doesn't mean that may peace be on you. There's no may with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means peace is on you. It means that I am favoring this peace on you. I'm favoring this blessing on you. This is why in this very verse, which is another example of this type of tahiyyah, the verse about the Prophet, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah and His angels, they turn to the Prophet. They salute the Prophet, so to speak, salawat. And then you mu'minun should do the same thing, and then you should send salam. Now, of course, this is another instance of the Quran which we have an injunction that you have to send salam to the Prophet now. Specifically to the Prophet. But they say that salat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yusalluna ala nabi, is rahmah comes. The very rahmah comes. There's no asking for rahmah, no request for rahmah. It's just rahmah flowing down. And from the angels is, of course, a type of turning with mercy, with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from us is dua. We supplicate for the Prophet. We ask that Allah will salute him and send salam to him. And we send our salam to him. You might say, Prophet, would he benefit from our salawat? Well, we are told certainly he would. And this is because our souls are asking higher and higher degrees for the Prophet. And that's why we send salawat. Otherwise, it would be useless to do such a thing. Now, when we send salam, when we go to a shrine and we send salam, we are actually giving that type of greeting to the soul which is present in that shrine. First of all, we have to greet whenever we enter to someone. وَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Whenever you enter the house, you have to greet with salam. Now, first we have entered into a shrine in which a great soul is present. We have to, of course, greet that great soul. And that is As-salamu alaykum. That is the only greeting that Allah actually has prepared for us, that we have to, while we are alive, we have to say to each other. While some of us die, we have to make dua as As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-diyar al-khaliya for them. As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-qubur. And when we go to shrine, we have to start our greeting salam. Now, the greeting that, of course, out of politeness and out of good manner we initiate in the shrine would not be left without response. And this is the whole idea of sending this greeting to great soul. When you send salat and salam to the Prophet, what happens? Of course, Prophet would benefit from the salawat. However, you would benefit from it as well. Because then the mercy would flow from the other side as a response to what you have done. Now, you remember, probably all of you know this, that we have in our ahadith that whenever you want to ask something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you put the salat and the dua for the Prophet in the beginning and in the end. And since this dua is taught to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course it is accepted, it will be responded positively. And since you have put this salawat at the beginning and at the end of your dua, Allah accepts the beginning of the dua and accepts the end of the dua. Now, do you think that he is such a person, so to speak, to reject the middle part? Well, he would accept the middle part as well, just as a blessing, that you have putting all these blessings, asking the blessings for the Prophet, and he gives you the blessing in the middle. This is what, of course, we are told in many ahadith by Ayman alayhi salam, that when you put the salawat in the beginning of the dua and at the end of the dua itself would be accepted because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept the whole thing together. So it means a blessing would come whenever you say salawat to the Prophet. A blessing would come back to you as a response. Now, we have in the manner of that salam is wajib, it is mustahab, and the response to salam is wajib, isn't it? When you see someone and you say salam alaykum, if you don't say salam alaykum and that person doesn't say salam alaykum, well, it means neither of you would know what is the matter of Islam. Okay, that's all right. But if you say salam alaykum and if you start with it, then it would become wajib upon the other person to respond to say wa alaykum salam, something like that. Even if the person is praying, we have, of course, when we pray, we shouldn't interrupt our prayer with anything else. But this is an exception, that if a person is praying and you enter and you just say salam alaykum to them, they have to respond to you while they are praying. It means the response for salat, replying salam is very, very important in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something with which you have to interrupt your salah. It is wajib upon you to interrupt your salah and say the response. Means is very, very important in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when you enter the shrine and you say salamun alaykum to that big holy soul, certainly it would become a type of, if not duty, a type of good manner on that soul to give you a response, to reply to yourself. And this is what actually, when we when we go to any shrine and we want to ask permission to enter, we have this, we mentioned the seeking permission last week, we have to say some words for before we enter, and one of those things is that أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكُمْ أَحْيَاءٌ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى وَعَلَى عِلْمًا أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. I bear witness that Prophet and his holy family are alive, and they are beside the Lord, they are being sustained by the Lord. يَرَوْنَ مَقَامِ, they witness, they see where I'm standing now. وَيَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامِ, and they hear my voice. وَيَرُدُّونَ سَلَامِ, and they will reply to my salam. And then وَأَنَّكَ حَجَبْتَ أَنْ سَمْعِي كَلَامَهُمْ وَفَتَحْتَ بَابَ فَحْمِي بِلَذِيذِ مُنَاجَاتِهِمْ. However, you have actually barred my ears to hear what they respond. Now some people, some very, very holy people, whenever they enter the shrine, or sometimes it has happened for them, that when they say Assalamu alaikum to the Imam, they actually heard the response, Wa alaikum assalam. Now, if, of course, we are not, you don't wait for that whenever you go to the shrine and say Assalamu alaikum and just listen to see whether you hear the response or not. It's not important to hear the response. It's important to know that the response is coming back to you. Wa alaykum salam. And of course, if we believe that shuhada, for example, are alive in the Rabbihim yurzaqoon, we should very easily believe that, of course, the Prophet is alive, the Ahmad are alive, and if they are alive, they hear what we are doing, their senses, of course, are much, much sharper than the senses that we have in this world. And of course, as a manner and as a duty of a Muslim, when you say Assalamu alaikum, they have to respond back. And when they respond back, of course, it is not only a word, it is a dua for you, wa alaykum salam. And that means the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come down to you and would somehow you will be covered, you will be folded by the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you are standing in that shrine. And some of course, this is not the whole benefit of going and visiting a big soul like a Prophet or A'immah alayhi salam. There are lots of other benefits that would come. But the least of it is that you say Assalamu alaikum and you would receive a response from them, although you are not seeing them and you could not hear the response. So, Assalamu alaikum, of course, or Assalamu alayka, or Assalamu alayki, when we visit Bibi Fatima or any other holy lady, is just this manner of Islam that we show, and of course we have to, and then of course the response we have to make to be sure that we will receive the response, and the blessings of it would come to anyone who really sincerely goes and make that visit to the shrine. Okay, Assalamu alaikum, ya ahla bayt an-nubuwwah. Now, why do we go and visit a shrine? It's not because of the people, the person itself. It is because of the qualities which make that person so holy, or so deserving to be visited by others and to receive blessings from them. This is, of course, why we go to ziyarah. Therefore, you would see that in most of the ziyarat, and specifically in this ziyarah jama'ah, we mention the qualities of the person whom we are visiting and we are doing ziyarah for. Not the name. The name is, of course, is important because all these qualities go for that name. However, it is because of these qualities that we are making that ziyarah, and we expect to receive the blessing. Therefore, you will see in the whole ziyarah jama'ah, you wouldn't have mention of any name. Of course, since it's a comprehensive ziyarah, you shouldn't see names as well, because you would visit all the a'imma with this ziyarah. However, what is important, and we have to emphasize, are the qualities of these people whom we visit. Now, the first quality, of course, ya ahla baytan nubuwah, the households, members of the household of, here it is mentioned, not ya ahla baytan nabi, ya ahla baytan nubuwah, of the prophet, members of the household of the prophet. Okay, of course, our belief, the Shia belief about Ahlul Bayt is well known. We see qualities which are in the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, and these qualities could not be found in any other companion of the Prophet or any person related to the Prophet, except these few people who are from Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. Of course, our view about companions of the Prophet, the Sahaba of the Prophet, is again a very reasonable view, and I think even the Sunni brothers, who have very extreme views about the companions of the Prophet, placing them in an area confined only for them, in which no sin, no mistake would ever enter, and they are very holy, something as immaculate, something as people which never can make mistakes, is of course a view which could not be endorsed neither by the Quran, nor by the Sunnah of the Prophet, nor by the history. And it's just a matter of sheer good view about the companions of the Prophet. It's good. Having good view about anything related to the Prophet is good. But, of course, we have to be realistic as well. We cannot say that, okay, Ali, peace be on him, and Muawiyah, they fought each other, they killed each other's armies, they cursed each other, and both of them are good. It is zulm. I mean, if either, you see, either Ali ibn Abi Talib was right, or Muawiyah was right, it couldn't be that both of them were right, and both of them did ijtihad, as sometimes we hear. It is not possible. I mean, either Ali was right, or Muawiyah was right. And it would be a zulm on the person who was on the right side to just say, we defer the judgment, we don't judge. It is zulm, it is oppression, it is wrongdoing. It is actually khidlanul haq, to not helping the haq, leaving the haq without any support. It is against amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar. And that, all these things. There's a very, very interesting sentence which Amir al-Mu'min mentioned before, when he was leaving Basra, or he was leaving Basra towards Kufa, or leaving Medina towards Basra. Now I'm not very sure about that. It's in Nahj al-Balagha. He writes letters to the companions and to heads of all tribes. He says, I am leaving this city. Either I am oppressed or I am oppressor. It's very, very nice information. Either I'm oppressed or I'm oppressed. And if you sit in your house and don't come out and help the oppressed, you are, of course, doing this, committing a sin. Wrong. If I am oppressed, you have to help me. If I'm oppressor, you have to fight me. Just sitting there and saying, we don't do anything, we don't want to meddle with this, to interfere with this, this is not an Islamic type of attitude, is it? Where is Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar? Where is al-Mu'minun wal-Mu'minat ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd? Wallahu waliyyu al-Muttaqeen. Where are all these things? It is not a reasonable, tenable type of belief to say that we defer all the judgments to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, we cannot. We are obliged to of course, support what is haq. Now, The companions of the Prophet, of course, are respected because of the Prophet. There's no doubt in this. However, we talk about those companions who really follow the Prophet. The companions who follow the Prophet, who help the Prophet, I don't think any generation afterwards would reach their sawab, especially the companions who were martyred in Badr or who were present at Badr. They are the most respected companions of all because they helped the Prophet at the time of weakness. لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَتْحِ وَغَاتَ. It's not, they are not equal. Those who, of course, gave their money both in the way of Allah before the Prophet gained strength and those who did it after the Prophet gained strength. Now, we are told to say that not all of these are equal. They are not. The Quran tells us that they are not. لَا يَسْتَوِي الْقَاعِدُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُحَاجِرُونَ وَالْمُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ غَيْرُهُمْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْقَاعِدُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُجَاهِدُونَ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So, they are not equal. So, how should we say that all companions have the same level or the same respect and have respect all of them? And I don't think this was an opinion held at the beginning of Islam, even during the time of the Khulafa Ar-Rashidun, the four immediate caliphs after the Prophet. This was an idea which was created later on, somehow to justify people like Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan and those who had entered Islam by force. And of course, this is something very reasonable to think about the Sahaba of the Prophet. Okay, the Sahaba of the Prophet, let's put the Sahaba of the Prophet aside. We, of course, we have our own judgment about every companion of the Prophet, and we respect those who followed the Prophet and supported the Haqq. The type of respect which, of course, they deserve, and no other person can be equal to them. At any time of Islam. Now, however, Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, they are different from the companions. They are of different quality, of different category, different capacity, different caliber. What, of course, we will see who these Ahlul Bayt are, certainly. But I just wanted to mention that these are special, even if they are among the companions, there are special members of the companions like Ali ibn Abi Talib. He could not be equal with other companions since he is from the Ahlul Bayt. Now, who are the Ahlul Bayt? Now, Ahlul Bayt of a person are members of his family who live in his house with him. Which is Ahlul Bayt. Because Bayt is house, Ahlul Bayt are those people who live in the house. So, are wives of people, wife of a person or wives of a person, wives of the Prophet, are they from his Ahlul Bayt? Certainly yes. If we say Ahlul Bayt, who are the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet? His wives. If Prophet's parents lived with him, would they have been included in his Ahlul Bayt? Yes, certainly they would have been included in his Ahlul Bayt. How about, well, his children, of course, Prophet had daughters only, his sons passed away very early in their age, but they are all members of his Ahlul Bayt. Now, how about others, his uncles, are they from his Ahlul Bayt? It is difficult to say, I mean, if we want to go to the root of the world, it's difficult to say that uncles who live in another house are Ahlul Bayt, except we think about an extended family whom uncles and aunties and others are all living in the same house, they all become the members of Ahlul Bayt. Otherwise, Ahlul Bayt originally are those people who live in the house of a person. Now, what, of course, we have about Ahlul Bayt in the Quran would clarify this concept a bit further. We have this ayah, which is very famous, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Allah wants to cleanse you, Ahlul Bayt, remove all evils from you and purify you. The best part of purification. Now, this verse has been actually placed in the context in which the Quran is talking about the wives of the Prophet, Isra Ahlul. And certainly, if there is no other reason, we would say that, okay, this is talking about the wives of the Prophet as well. Not only, of course, not only wives of the Prophet are in the Ahlul Bayt, others are in the Ahlul Bayt as well, those who live with him in the same house. So it could be. And we have other verses in which the wife of a Prophet is in the Ahlul Bayt. We couldn't say that wives of a person are not from the Ahlul Bayt. Okay. Now, we have a very explicit verse in the Quran about one of Ibrahim alayhi salam. When the angels went to them and they gave them the good tidings that Allah is going to give them a son, فَبَشَّرُوهُ بِغُلَامٍ عَلِيمٍ. Of course, Ishaq. Ishaq is mentioned in the Quran as غُلَامٍ عَلِيمٍ, a very knowledgeable son, as compared to Ismail, which is mentioned as غلام حليم, very patient, enduring son. Now Ismail is in two or three places is mentioned as the غلام حليم, a very knowledgeable son. Ishaq is mentioned as a knowledgeable son. Now, of course, when this good tidings was given to this family, to Ibrahim and his wife, of course there are only two persons living in one house, they didn't have children, they didn't have anyone else living with them. And the one, Sarah, was very surprised that at that very old age Allah was going to give them that son. قَالُوا أَتَعْجَبِينَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. They said, are you amazed, are you surprised from the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ عَلَيْكُمْ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Well, you shouldn't be surprised because the mercy and the blessing, the barakah of Allah is upon you, Ahlul Bayt. Now, who were the Ahlul Bayt of Ibrahim? It was him and his wife. That's it. There was no master. And even if they had any relatives, the angels, of course, did not need them. It was just these two people, Ibrahim and his wife, were that Ahlul Bayt, on whom ar-Rahmah wal-Barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was descending and coming down. Now, suppose someone else was living in that house with Ibrahim. Suppose Ibrahim had another wife, but not a very good wife. Now, would she also be included in this Rahmah and Barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Certainly not, because Rahmah and Barakah comes to a place where it can accept it, it can receive it. Only pure heart can receive this Rahmah and Barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if Ibrahim had another wife, which was not as good as Sarah, she would have been excluded from that Ahlul Bayt, of course, because this is Rahmatullah wa Barakatuhu alaykum Ahlul Bayt. It is on you, Ahlul Bayt. Now, we have other prophets whose wives were not good. And not only Rahmah and Barakah of Allah did not include them, but they were cursed by Allah. Now, could they be included in Ahlul Bayt of that Prophet? ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ كَانَتَا تَحْتَ عَبْدَيْنِ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا صَالِحَيْنِ فَخَانَتَاهُمَا. God gives you the example of gives the example of two women, two ladies, who were married to two of our prophets. However, they betrayed them. Betrayed them means that they did not follow. They did not follow the light which they were carrying, the guidance. فَلَمْ يُغْنِيَا عَنْهُمَا شَيْئًا. They couldn't do anything for them. Although they were wise, they couldn't do anything for them. وَقِيلَ لَدْخُلَ النَّارَ مَعْ رَحْلِ. And it is said that you should enter hell. Now, if someone is going to enter into hell, then, of course, where is the Rahmah of Allah? Where is the Barakah of Allah? So the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophets are somehow defined. It's not lexically that we should say Ahlul Bayt are those people who live in the house of the Prophet. No, Ahlul Bayt of the Prophets are defined. It's not lexical meaning of Ahlul Bayt that should be taken. Now, another example from the Quran. This is a very, very telling example. That's about Nuh. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised Nuh that he would save the mu'minun with him and his family. وَأَهْلَكَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَبَغَ عَلَيْهِ الْقَوْلُ وَمَنْ آمَنَ. Your family, your Ahlul Bayt, and of course except those who my word will realize about them, and the mu'minun, all of them will be saved. And of course Nuh was very optimistic about this. And when he boarded on the ship, he called on his son. He didn't come. He was thrown. And then a puzzle came for Nuh. What happened? What happened? Didn't Allah tell me that he would save all my Ahlul Bayt? So what happened? My son is thrown. So after all those dramatic events, and that's very frightening, tufan, frightening the storm, it calmed down. Nuh started to think about this. Of course, before that, he didn't have time to think about them. He was just thinking about that storm and how this ship should go among these high waves and high tides. But when he calmed down, وَقَالَ نُوحٌ رَبِّ إِنَّ نَفْنِي مِنْ أَهْلِي. So, even my son from my Ahlul Bayt. وَإِنَّ وَعْدَكَ الْحَقِّ. And isn't your promise haq and truth? It couldn't go. There is a contradiction here. You said your ahd, your Ahlul Bayt. And now, isn't my son from my Ahlul Bayt? Of course, I'm not complaining. Whatever you say is right. It's just a question coming to my mind. وَأَنْتَ أَحْكَمُ الْحَاكَمِ. Of course, this is what I expect from you. You do, you rule whatever you want. Your rule is correct. But just you told me that your Ahlul Bayt is saved, and isn't my son from my Ahlul Bayt? قَالَ نُوحٌ رَبِّ إِنَّ أَبِي مِنْ أَهْلِي وَإِنَّ وَعْدَكَ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْتَ أَحْكَمُ الْحَاكَمِ. قَالَ يَا نُوحَ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ. No, your son is not from your Ahlul Bayt. Now, we come to a new meaning of Ahlul Bayt here. It is different from what we have in our mind. Why your son is not from your Ahlul Bayt? إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. He carries sin. Well, the Exodus says here is إِنَّهُ ذُو عَمَلٍ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. He is the person with unjust action, unjust behavior. So if someone has unjust character and behavior, it couldn't be included in Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. In fact, Bayt of the Prophet is different from Bayt of ordinary people. It's not just the house of the Prophet and members of that household. Of course, wives of the Prophet are very separate. But Allah says that they are ordinary ladies, who have gained respect because of the very fact they are related to the Prophet, they are wives of the Prophet, and all Muslims have to respect them. There is no doubt about this. But we have this, يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ مَنْ يَعْتَ مِنْكُنَّ بِفَاحِشَةِ الْمُبَيَّنَةِ يُضَاعَفْ لَهَا الْعَذَابُ. Or, well, we said, you have wives of the Prophet, if you commit an apparent sin, your, of course, punishment will be twice the punishment of ordinary women. يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِي لَسْتُنَّ كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ إِنِ اتَّقَيْتُمْ. You are not like ordinary ladies, you are related to the Prophet. Of course, if you have piety, you have to. And of course, we have another verse that wives of the Prophet made some mistakes sometimes in Surah Tahreem. In Katuba, addresses two of the wives of the Prophet. In Katuba, you have to repent. And if you repent, you should know that your heart has diverted, digressed towards sin, towards wrong. You have to repent. Now, so they are, of course, respected ladies, but they couldn't be as people who are ذو عمل صالح, merely, purely with عمل صالح. Now, what is Bayt al-Nubuwa? As I said, Bayt al-Nubuwa and Ahl Bayt al-Nubuwa should be defined. It is not something that verbally, lexically, you can go and define. We have another example of this in the Quran. Okay, who are the wives of the Prophet? Nisa'un Nabi. Okay, here we have Ya Nisa'un Nabi. Oh, you wives of the Prophet. Lastunnaka ahadun min al-Nisa. You are not had any wife of the Prophet. Any woman, any lady, because you are related to the Prophet. But when it comes to the Nisa of Ahlul Bayt, Nisa'a of Ahlul Bayt are here. Now, we have an ayah in which there is no dispute between Shi'is and Sunnis. And that's ayah Mubarak. It says, فَإِنْ حَادُّكْ. You know the story, when the Christian delegation came to the Prophet, and Prophet argued with them, they did not accept. Whatever argument Prophet offered, they just rejected, denied, without any reason. And then Prophet told them, now come in Mubarak. You bring your dear ones, I bring my dear ones, then you call upon Allah. فَإِنْ حَادُّكَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنْ الْعِلْمِ. After this knowledge has been revealed to you, and they want to argue with you again, فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ نَدْعُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ. Let's call out some of those. وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ. Our ladies, your ladies. وَأَنْفُسَنَا وَأَنْفُسَنَا. Ourselves, yourselves. ثم نبتهل. Then we call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فنجعل لعنة الله على الكاذبين. And we put the curse of Allah, we ask the curse of Allah to put on Zalim. Okay. There is no dispute whatsoever. You cannot find anywhere something different from this information. That the Prophet, in the morning after, when he came for Mubahala, who were the Sa'ana of Ahlul Bayt? It was only Fatima. So, it is defined. It is not something which you can say according to the lexicons, to the dictionary, Ahlul Bayt artists. No. Who were the Abna of the Prophet? Prophet, of course, didn't have any son. They were sons of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, why didn't he make sons of Aqim? You know, in Arab, genealogy goes from the father, isn't it? So why did it in the time of sons of Ja'far? Like Abdullah ibn Ja'far. Just sons of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And only Ali ibn Abi Talib. Well, Ali ibn Abi Talib was his cousin. Okay, and Husana means people who are very closely related to us probably. Now, he could have brought Ja'far, Aqil, and many other people related to him, all his cousins. But it is completely defined by the Prophet. Who are Anfusana, who are Nisa'ana, who are Abna'ana? It's not something that you could decide verbally. Now, of course, there's a very nice story, I think, the ahadith about this Mubahala, the incident of Mubahala, are too numerous. But one of the most beautiful ones is mentioned in the Tafsir of Zamakhshari. Of course, Zamakhshari, you know, is the king of Tafsir. He is superior to every other person in Tafsir al-Quran. And he's not a Shi'i, of course, he's a very respected Sunni scholars. He mentions the hadith in this respect under the Surah Mubahala. He says that, okay, the Prophet wrote Hassan and Hussein were very, very young, and Prophet was holding Hassan in his arms, and have taken the hand of Hussein is asked, taking the hand of Hassan, and Fatima, of course, was a very long, young lady following them, and Ali ibn Abi Talib, and the people on the other side, the chief of this Christian group, when he looked at this people, he just said, let's go back, we don't do Mubahala. They said, why? What has happened? It's only just two children, a young lady and a young man with the Prophet. He said, I see the faces. This is the hadith mentioned in the Mahsha. It's a very nice piece of literature. Very nice piece of literature. He said, I see the faces. That if they ask Allah to move these mountains, Allah will move them. So, we are not going, we just go back. We do not do Mubahala, and they didn't. They didn't do Mubahala, of course. As you know, they just accepted, agreed to give jizya and go back. Okay, this one, again, gives us a definition of people as Nisa'ana, people as Ahna'ana. However, of course, we know that, in other words, close relationship to prophets, peace be upon him, is not something which would avail people on the object, isn't it? And in this word, إِنَّ أَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِإِبْرَاهِيمِ لَلَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ. Those people nearest to Ibrahim are those who followed him. وَهَذَا النَّبِيَ. And this prophet, not of course the children of Ashab and others who claim that they are near to Ibrahim. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Okay, if this is the case, to be a member of Ahlul Bayt, in the sense, in the defined sense, means that a person should be completely free of any discrepancy in their followership to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and they become Ahlul Bayt and Nubuwwah as it is defined in them, not as it is verbally means. Now, one other verse I mentioned, of course, if we want to continue discussing this meaning of Ahlul Bayt, because this is a very, very long discussion and it's a very Quranic, very much a Quranic discussion. And I think even if we don't have any hadith, we could very well argue that certainly Ahlul Bayt of the Prophets, which are respected this much in many ahadith, are not just any person related to the Prophet. They're just his uncle, for example, or his wife. They are the fun people. Now, one other ayah I want to mention is from Surah Nur. In Surah Nur, we have Allah who nurus samawat wal ard. God is the light of the heaven. Mathalu nurihi, and then describes that light. Now, where is this light? This light, of course, is guidance. It's not, of course, the light that we see. This light is something different. This is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is guidance in the heaven and the earth. Anyone who wants to reach its perfection, it is Allah who takes it. Whether in takween or in tashreeq, whether in creation or in the world of legislation and religion, it is Allah who guides. No one else. Now, when it is light, then the following verses in Buyutin, this is found in house. أَذَنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ مِنْ أَسْمَاءِ, which Allah has permitted to be exalted, this house. And names of Allah to be mentioned, Allah to be described in those houses. And then, who are the people in these houses? Now, what are these buyut? We have some interpretations that these are masajid. Well, of course, we have Masjid al-Zarar, as we have Masjid al-Nabi. And even in Masjid al-Nabi, we have many munasas praying with the Prophet. It is not to say this is the base in which Allah is. The Prophet was asked, apparently the person who asked the Prophet was the companion Abu Bakr. He asked, Ya رسول الله أي بيوت نعاره. What houses are these houses in which the light of Allah actually dwells and descends? قال بيوت الأنبياء. Now, can, of course, scholars who are in this house, can anyone be included as a member of this house? This is the house of Prophet, not just the building in which the Prophet lives. When we say Ahlul Bayt al-Nubuwwah, we don't mean people who live with Prophet in one place. People who live with Prophet in this Bayt in which is mentioned in Surah Nur. Now, in many ahadith we have, of course, I will make a mention of them, that's Ali ibn Abi Talib, Fatima, Hassan and Hussein were from Ahlul Bayt al-Nubuwwah. They were not living with the Prophet, were they? They were not actually Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, in the sense that living with the Prophet in one house. However, they were not a member of that house of the Prophet, they were a member of this house of the Prophet. He buyutan adna Allah and turfa'a wa yuzkara al asma. Okay, who could be a member of this house? Of course, they should be related to the Prophet, because Ahlul Bayt. We have, of course, some ahadith which include others like Salman al-Farsi and Abu Dhar al-Ghafari, saying they are from Ahlul Bayt as well, from us. However, originally, first of all, they should be somehow connected to the Prophet, so that we could say Ahlul Bayt, and they should have this light in them. Now, this is completely defined. We cannot say, for example, Ulul Ghurba of the Prophet, whoever was a relative of the Prophet, could be counted as Ahlul Bayt. Now, we have many ahadith in which the Prophet has defined his Ahlul Bayt, saying, these are my Ahlul Bayt. Now, the most famous hadith, which is almost mutawatir, if not in wording, in meaning is mutawatir. No doubt would come about. Is that the Prophet once collected four people to him, and that was Fatima, Ali, Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam. And he explicitly mentioned that Allahumma hadhihi ahlu bayti. These are my ahlu bayti. And of course then, in continuation as an inherited type of honor, it was descended to specific descendants of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, this hadith, which is sometimes called Hadith al-Qasa, of course Hadith al-Qasa has right versions, wrong versions, we have to be careful about that, and sometimes it's called with other names. This is reported by so many companions of the Prophet, and so many, of course, other children, that it would leave no doubt that when the Prophet said, my Ahlul Bayt, he meant this people. Now, those people who have reported this hadith, when, of course, the hadith talks about the code of revelation, when this verse was revealed, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهَبَ عَنْكُمْ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا, Allah wants to remove all evils from you and purify you. Then Prophet, of course, that incident happened that Fatima went to the Prophet with his two sons and then Amir al-Mu'mineen joined them. And Prophet took them under a blanket or under a robe and he said, Allahumma hadhihi ahlu bayti fatahhirhum tathira, you purify these people. And of course Prophet was very happy about the verse which was revealed. And in fact, almost all these ahadiths would mention that this happened in the house of Ummu Salama, who was the wife of the Prophet. And Ummu Salama actually asked the Prophet, am I not from your Ahlul Bayt? And the Prophet replied, you are good, you are righteous, and you are from Jannah, people of Jannah, but you are not from Ahlul Bayt, because Ahlul Bayt have a different station, a different status. Now, those companions who have reported this hadith, among them we could mention Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Abu Baraza al-Ansari, Abu al-Hamra, Abu Layla al-Ansari, and then Anas ibn Malik, Bara' ibn Adil, Thawban, Mawla Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, زيد بن أرقم، زينب بنت أبي سلمة، سعد بن أبي وقاص، عبد الله بن جعفر، سبيه مولى أم سلمة، عبد الله بن عباس، عمر بن أبي سلمة، and others who have reported this hadith that Prophet actually defined who were his Ahlul Bayt. Now, when this is a defined type of position, then it would ensue some, of course, qualities. They are في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع. They are in houses which Allah has issued permission that these houses should be exalted, should be honored. Now, of course, Allah wouldn't honor anyone. Allah wouldn't honor disbelievers. Allah wouldn't honor a sinner. Allah wouldn't honor a person who is, well, who is a believer, but of course is an ordinary person. No. It is only people with certain qualities. And of course, this is the highest attribute, the highest honor that a person in Islam could attain after the Prophet, to be from this house, Ahlul Bayt. And that's why, of course, we call ourselves followers of Ahlul Bayt, because Ahlul Bayt are a continuation of the light of the Prophet, peace be on him. Not that the companions of the Prophet didn't have this light. They had it, but they had it as ordinary believers. They had it as very pious people. They had it as we have it. Of course, they were very much respected, and they are respected because they were living with the Prophet, they were seeing the Prophet. However, it doesn't mean that just by seeing the Prophet, visiting the Prophet, they would attain this type of qualities which Ahlul Bayt would have. And that's why we don't call ourselves followers of Sahaba. Of course, we are followers of Sahaba to the extent that they convey the Sunnah of the Prophet to us. Okay? However, we are followers of Ahlul Bayt because they have this light inherited to them by the Prophet. They are imbued in Allah wa Turfa. So, the first thing we say to these exalted, honored, exalted and honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala people is As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwah. Okay, this was one sentence, but I promise you, inshallah, next week we wouldn't elaborate this much, because both salam and Ahlul Bayt were very important concepts, so I elaborated a little bit on it this week, but inshallah, next week, I promise I'm not going to bore you with all these elaborations. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى
اله وصحبه اجمعين.
Yeah, Salah actually is, the question is in the verse in Surah Ahzab, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَاكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Two things is mentioned, As-Salat and As-Salam. Because it says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Now, Salat is a time of honor and heartfelt respect and dua for the Prophet. Whenever we think of him, I mean, in our ordinary life it happens, whenever we think of the Prophet, we really feel that we are indebted to him because of the guidance that he brought for us, because of all these good things that he has taught us. So, we somehow turn to him, we feel closeness to him. This is Salat, which of course is that turning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala toward the Prophet with mercy. But salam is just this greeting, which we have to mention it loudly every day in salat. We say, As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There should be this type of difference between the two.